So I would like to lead us in prayer this morning as we begin and remind you of our text so you'll be ready. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just a few verses. Verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it towards all the brethren, which are all of Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and do your own business as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards those that are without, that you may lack nothing. It's interesting that whenever God gives us instructions, it's for our benefit. All the instructions we just got are for a reason. What is the reason? That you may lack nothing. God's provision goes beyond all that we can imagine or think. And he's able to make his grace abound to us in all things. All we have to do is make ourselves available to him. Let's pray. Father, we bow the knee, and bowing the knee is our submission to you, because the Lord Jesus submitted to your plan to rescue us on Calvary's cross. Our anticipation of things are short-lived. A few days, a few weeks, a few months, a couple of years. But your anticipation was from all eternity. Jesus knew that he was slain before the foundation of the world. And before ever the first tree was made, he knew the very tree that he would be nailed to. And yet day by day throughout all the ages, he moved forward through time with us. And he keeps showing up all the way through our Bible. In the Old Testament, he talked with Abraham. He talked with David, talked through Moses. And then it says, in finality, you have given us your last word in Jesus Christ. And because you've done that, we have confidence that the one who stood the test of time and didn't quit on us, but gave his last full measure and went the final mile to bridge between earth and heaven and bring us home safely by his death. Therefore, we commit ourselves to you this morning, Father, as we remember what you did for us. Be with us in our service this morning. Teach us the principles of living in your family, because that's what you've called us to. You didn't call us to rules, and you didn't call us to laws. You called us to be part of a family, and that family you call your kingdom. But it's all about relationship, not about rules. And when we blow the relationship, which we often do, we're grateful that you don't give up on us, but you do all you can do to restore our souls and reconcile us back into fellowship with you. Therefore, give us confidence that you're never tired of us. If we're breathing, you're still at work in our lives. And so we anticipate you doing a work in our midst. Help us to listen. Set your spirit at liberty among us to teach us the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began talking about how God directs us as a family to love one another. and the importance of brotherly love that we have within the fellowship, because God's kingdom is God's family. Whenever he talks about relationships, he talks in terms of covenants. And we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school class this morning. Covenants are always about relationships. Did you know that? They're not about rules and so on. We talked in Hebrews about Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant. That sounds like technical talk. Let's make it real down to earth simple. What is a marriage? It is a covenant. Who's the mediator of the covenant when two people get married? If you got married here while I was here for the last year or so, I would be your mediator. So I stand between the two of you and say, you promise, you've agreed, I now pronounce you man and wife. You made a covenant. What's the penalty for breaking a covenant promise? The wages of sin is death. In a marriage, there's only one excuse that the Bible gives for breaking a marriage, and the excuse that it gives is adultery. What's the penalty for adultery? Death. Okay. So you see, in terms of the Bible, not in man's law, but in terms of biblical law, a covenant is the rules of relationship. In normal terms, you know, I'll be your friend. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. That's called a covenant, okay? And if I scratch your back, you don't scratch my back, then I shoot you, okay? That's how the covenant works. Okay. So I want to talk about relationships this morning and bring that back and take that broad principle. What was my overriding principle from 4 weeks ago? Yell, you know it now. You just don't know you know it, okay? Feelings don't determine decisions. Decisions direct our feelings. I talked about cause and effect. Purity does not produce holiness. Holiness is the cause. It's commitment to God's plan and his purpose. And the result of being committed to God's plan and his purpose is that you submit yourself to his authority and follow out his instructions, and it produces purity in your life. Amen. But holiness produces purity. Purity does not make you holy. Okay, so we have to keep things straight. And so now we need to talk about this love relationship that we have in the family. Two great commandments in the Bible. Okay, what's the greatest command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your strength. And the second is like unto what you should love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Thessalonians says, verse 9, touching brotherly love, we don't need to write to you because you are taught to love by God. And you are doing that now, so you learn to love God. And number two, you love the brethren. All those which are in Macedonia do it more and more and more. So there's two commands that are there. They're about relationships. They're not about laws. They're not about rules. So a covenant are the conditions of relationship. And in God's sight and in God's term, there is no breaking the covenant. Because when you mess up and you don't keep your part of the covenant, what does God do? He dies in your place, Calvary. That's how it works. All the way through the Bible, you have that big picture, and it holds us in shape so that we know that our relationship with God is what is important. Because Christianity is not a religion that tells us what we have to do to make ourselves acceptable to God. Christianity is a relationship whereby God made us accepted in Christ, and now He maintains that relationship even when we don't. Faithful is He who has begun, who will keep on doing it. When we find that we are unfaithful, the Bible says God remains faithful. What is He faithful to? The word faithful always has to do with relationship, right? Now, there are rules and there are boundaries and stuff in relationship, and it's always that way. That's how you keep peace and harmony, okay? Unity is built on the fact that we have submitted ourselves to the same standards, the same goals, the same directions, and that's what keeps us bound together. What happens when relationships break down is people get different standards and different goals and different expectations all at once. Instead of being on the same page, you're on different pages. And you start moving in different circles, and the only place where you touch is where you happen to come together and sing, "The love of God so rich and pure," while you're fussing and fighting with one another. You understand how that happens? That's how relationships break down. So we have to go back to the beginning and love God and let Him work through us. Last week we touched on Revelation a little bit. Revelation chapter 2, he said, this church at Ephesus had right beliefs and they had right behavior, but they had wrong focus. Their love was towards their behavior. They were proud of the fact that they were keeping the rules. They were proud of the fact that they believed the right things, and they loved those things more than they loved Jesus, because He's the focus. They said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That's the first letter to the churches in the book of Revelation. So when you read through that, you have to understand all of the letters are built around relationships. There's seven of them. You have seven stars. You know what the seven stars are? The seven stars are pastors. Okay? And there's seven golden candlesticks. What are the candlesticks? They're the place where the light shines out. That's the church. It's a picture. And there are seven spirits before the Lord. And then you read the commentaries and they just go absolutely crazy trying to define seven spirits. And there's a capital S on that because of the way it's written. How many spirits are there in heaven? One called the Holy Spirit. What is he telling me? The Holy Spirit has seven different messages to seven different churches because we're all individual, and it takes in the full picture of what God is trying to help the church to stay on track with. So seven's a number of completeness. So now the stars get the letter, they take it to the church, and God corrects the church and puts them back on track. What's the first correction in Revelation chapter 2? I have this against you, you have left your first love. The invitation is return to the relationship. Build the relationship anew. Go back to the things that you did before. Remember, repent, redo. There it is. And then the last of the letters is the church at Laodicea. And in 3 and 20, somebody can quote that for me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will answer, I will come in and Yeah. Build the relationship with you. We'll sit down and we'll have fellowship. Can you have fellowship unless you're on the same page? See, interesting. The beginning of the letters and the ending of the letters is Jesus saying, come back to the relationship with me. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. It fixes everything. That's what he's telling us in these letters. And when you understand that, then you begin to understand what he's telling you in 1 Thessalonians. So now we'll go there and we'll do 1 Thessalonians. When we lived in Grand Rapids, I was busy with seminary and I was pastoring a church and I was doing all sorts of crazy things and I was busy, raising three children, all sorts of meetings I had to go to. People invited me out to preach. I don't know why they did that. I don't think I was very interesting, but they invited, I had that to do also. And one day I was driving around Grand Rapids and there was a bulletin up by a floor shop. You know what it said? Take some flowers home to your main squeeze. And I said, I haven't been out on a date with my wife in months. I need to take some flowers home to my main squeeze. And then Jesus tapped me on the shoulder and said, I am your main squeeze. It's who I love most. It's who I love first. It's whose love holds me and directs me. He is my main squeeze. And Revelation chapter 2, I had left my main squeeze. When Kathy and I were first dating, Neil Diamond came out with a song. And the end of the song, which is one of the saddest songs that I ever heard in my life, you don't say you need me. You don't sing me love songs. You don't bring me flowers anymore. And I thought, oh, the disaster of a relationship that falls apart through neglect. And so Jesus says, come back to your first love. Open the door up and invite me back in. I've been waiting. You've been a prodigal and you've been away. Come home. The Father is waiting with his arms open. Not to chastise you, not to punish you, but to welcome you back. My son that was dead is back to life. You see, that's what grace does. Grace doesn't punish. Grace restores. It reconciles. And that's how church works. It doesn't punish. Or at least why it's not supposed to. Too often it does. How many of you goofed up this week? Don't put your hand up, okay? I'll put mine up just so you know I'm honest because I'm up here, all right? In many ways, too many ways. And yet, here I stand, there was no lightning that came down from heaven. But a couple of times, in my spirit, I heard Jesus singing, you don't bring me flowers anymore. You love the things that I give you more than you love me. Return to your first love. So John tells us in John chapter 15, verse 12, a new commandment I have given you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that's a religious world, not a relation world. The religion of our world, like it always has been, like I said last week, is power and sex and entertainment. That's the religion of this world. And it all runs on money. Money to consume upon myself. God gives us the ability to make wealth so that we can invest the wealth in the family business, the kingdom. And the kingdom is people who are in the kingdom and who are outside the kingdom. But the wealth that we have, we invest outside, the resources and the riches we're stewards of, and we're servants of the kingdom that we're a part of, because we're building our family business and our family home. And so God calls us to pick up our responsibilities. And when we look at a broken world around us where there's no unity and there's no equality and there's no justice, and we have a broken society, it's broken racially, it's broken economically, it's broken culturally. To a world like that, Paul wrote, and he writes not only to the first century world in Thessalonica, he writes to the 21st century world in Sherrod, South Carolina, because our town is that way. And we take to this town the two things that a broken world doesn't have. Number one, we take to them a hope. They're in the world without God and without hope. They are born waiting the execution of their death sentence. And they have no hope. But we bring them the hope of the resurrection. And they have no love, because we live in a fragmented society where everybody's different. In Paul's day, you had slaves and you had free. We have owners and workers and things like that, rulers and the oppressed, male and female, Jews and pagans. And what exists in that tension is silent anger and open contempt. Some like, when I bring that up, this is election season. There's Republicans and Democrats, a divided society. What happened in the church? God overcame that. There are no longer Republicans and Democrats. We're one family. We're not ruled by political systems. We're ruled by a Father's love. And he overcomes all of those differences. There is not male nor female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, whatever. See? Brotherly love becomes the earmark and the designator of who we are. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the way that you love one another. And so what he gives us in this text are three great circles where God will go to work in our life. First of all is love for God. That's verse 9. God teaches you how to love. Verse 10, love for the brethren. That's the next circle. And then 11 and 12 for those outside. That's where we have our ministry. That's where we harvest from the fields that God owns in his kingdom. And so those are our circles. Verse 9 and 10, he said he wished that they would abound more and more. An interesting word there is, and abound, as I reminded you last week, means to overflow. Like John chapter 4, where he speaks to the woman at the well and he says, he that drinks of this water will have a well of water springing up and overflowing unto eternal life. And that's the effect, and abound more and more. Interesting, he says that, and then you get this picture. The disciples come back, they've been to McDonald's, they came back, and he said, I have food to eat that you know not of, I'm not eating cruddy McDonald's now. Okay? And where do you get food from? He said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And the woman's listened to all this. She's got the message. She's found out about the love of God, and it's impacted and touched her life. And what does she do? She leaves her water pots and she goes to town, and who does she talk to? You have to go and look. She talks to the men of the town. Why does she talk to the men of the town? Because she has a bad reputation of being a prostitute. And the women of the town don't have any time for her. The only association she has in town are the men in town. And what did she do? Come see a man who told me whatever I did. Is he not the Messiah? Her love abounded to the people that had been abusing and mistreating and using her. And she brings them to Jesus. And they find the reality that's there. You see how love works? That's how salt and light. She had become salt. She became light and brought the truth. And people believed. And you have this great picture that God gives us in 1 Thessalonians. Because she had love, regardless of her feelings. Love is an interesting concept in our Bible. Let me help you with it. In order to love biblically, you have to recognize that individuals have value. Remember, slaves and people in society that's fragmented only have value as long as they're useful. But we have value because we're people who are created in the image of God. So you recognize the value of the individual. You treat them as an individual, not as a possession to be manipulated, not as a commodity to be traded for your advancement. You recognize them as an individual. Number two, you give them the proper place they deserve in your life. Friends become friends. You have to be careful when you cross the border between sexes and so on. It said, men, treat the younger women as daughters. Treat the older women as though they were your mothers. You see, give them the place that they deserve and treat them accordingly, then do for them the thing that they need most. When we were lost and without Christ, what did we need? Somebody to rescue us, somebody to pay the pardon for our sin that we couldn't pay. And Jesus said, I volunteer, I love them. And God so loved us that he sent his son. And Jesus so loved us that he came and willingly gave himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And the Spirit of God came and revealed that truth to us so that we became believers. And so we're talking about how God teaches us to love. Because the love that we have has to be a growing influence, but the place where the influence starts is not with us. It starts with how God loves us. When we spend time with Him and discover how love really works, I can duplicate that and take that to my wife and to my friends and to my church and to my community, because I have been taught to love because I didn't understand it before. That all makes sense so far? I'll nod your head. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. Now here, turn to your neighbor and your friend and say, now take some good notes because you really need what he's bringing next. Okay, go ahead and tell him that. You're not sitting next to anybody. Tell yourself that. Go ahead and tell him because you're all sleeping. Take good notes. You really need this. Okay? Write that down. I'm your friend. I'm here to help you, all right? So let's see if I can. Here are these three circles. This growing influence, it's going to reach out to a wider and wider and wider parameter as my world expands on love. Number one, it begins with God. And the Father teaches us to love. Come with me to 1 John in chapter 4. We tried to get into this a little last week. Let me just touch a couple of bases with you. Verse 8. He that loves not knoweth not God, because by definition, God is love. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. God is the author of who we are because of what we do. It's not a feeling. Love is a sacrificial act of the will. It's a decision. That makes sense? Love is a sacrificial act of the will. It's costly. It requires sacrifice. It requires me putting somebody else as more important than me. That's Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who laid aside his rights and became our servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, then take up your cross daily. And Paul said, I fill up in my body daily what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Christ sacrificed once, I get to come back time after time after time. And the greatest in the kingdom is the servant who lays down his life for his friends. So God teaches us to do that. God the Father teaches us how we are to love. God so loved us that he sent his Son into the world. Now God the Son teaches us. So in order to do God the Son teaches us, we need to go back to John chapter 13. We were in 1 John, now we're back in John chapter 13. Who God the Son teaches us? John 13. I'll get to the right page. Flip over. There it is. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I gave you that in John chapter 15. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. You see, you take that sacrificial giving that God has, who recognized our value because we were created in Christ Jesus, who gave us the position that we deserved as his child, and then he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He became our servant and paid the atoning sacrifice for our sin so that he could remove us from the penalty of sin by forgiveness. He could remove us from the power of sin by sanctification. He could move us from the presence of sin by resurrection and glorification, and restore us unto himself. You see what he did? He took a broken relationship and didn't allow our offense to stand in the way, and began restoring us and restoring us and restoring us until he could receive us back into fellowship where we could enjoy him forever. After all, isn't that what the Westminster Catechism tells us about God? What is the chief end of man? To fit into God's plan, to glorify him, and to enjoy him forever. God is talking about relationship when he says that. I enjoy my relationships. I enjoy my friendships, although they're aggravating. I enjoy my marriage, although it can be aggravating at times, like everybody else's. You see, all of those things wrap back into this: love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's the background that gives us the hope that we have of forgiveness and the love that we share with one another that makes life livable and makes it so it works. The next thing that I see is that God the Holy Spirit teaches us to love. You're there on your way back to Thessalonians and stop off in the book of Romans, wouldn't you? If you get to Romans chapter 5, put your feet down for a minute. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the plan and the purpose of God, the glory of God. Now you notice that verse 5 follows that. This hope that we have that God's going to accomplish what he did and what he said he would do. And hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by or through the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See, that's God's love in a nutshell. The Father and the Son and the Spirit all working together in our life to say, don't you understand? It's not about rules. It's not about laws. It's not about you trying to clean yourself up so I can accept you. It's about me loving you enough to do for you what you can't do. And I accept you so that you can become better. See, when he accepts us, he doesn't stop working. It's where he goes to work is when he accepts us. And when we accept Jesus as Savior, there's no end to the process. See, if you've never accepted Christ, then you don't know anything about all this that I'm talking about. Don't you remember when you first trusted Christ, what happened in your heart? And somebody reminded me this last week of, they'd been watching a rerun of the Beverly Hillbillies, and they said, you know what, You've always got a smile on your face. You're like Granny Clampett, and whenever she got all over happy, she ran around singing, "I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Isn't that what he put down in your heart when you trusted him? Okay. Why isn't that an everyday experience? Because we've left our first love. We've shut him outside. We need to open the door back up and invite him back in. We need to go back and restore again our first love. And in doing that, it's going to help me with the brethren. So the first circle is we're taught of God to love. The second circle is verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 4, that we love the brethren. There I am. Concerning brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Indeed, you do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you that you do it more and more, and that you increase, overflow, that your circle keeps getting wider and wider and wider. We're brethren because we're the same family. Right? We're not the same religious group. We're not the same partners in a business venture. We're the same family. And so 17 times in 1 Thessalonians he uses the word brother, 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 17 times in 5 chapters. Because brothers are important. Brothers are where we put the love that God showed us to work, and where we learn how to love one another so that we can love God the way that he loves us. That means we have to put up with one another from time to time. We have to encourage one another from time to time. Sometimes, you know, it's necessary to lay a stripe or two on their leg. But see, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Because you're in a family. You can't leave the family. I'm stuck with my name. I'm going to be an Owens till the day I die. I can go to the court and do it, but everybody who knows better knows I'm going to be Owens and what that means. If you're Owens man, it means that you produce male offspring. That's all Owens men do. Well, that's all right. I did have one son that gave me a couple of daughters. I have a baseball team and 2 cheerleaders. I got 11 grandchildren, a baseball team, 9 grandsons, and 2 cheerleaders. That's a good thing to have. But brothers are a very important word for us. God has that because we're the same family. We have the same Father. We have the same sacrificing Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit that dwells in us and works through us. That's why family evidence is our family love is the evidence of a new birth. Unity in the body is the evidence that all of the barriers have been broken down because God so loved us, he's taught us to love one another. And a world that doesn't know that are amazed because they have no idea what it's about. There's some wrong examples in the Bible of that, don't you know? What's the first example of a wrong example of brotherly love? You get it. Cain killed his brother Abel. Why'd he kill him? Because he didn't get what he wanted. He didn't get the recognition he thought he deserved. He didn't want to do it God's way. He wanted to do it his own way. And his brother was accepted and he was not. And so, and Abraham and Lot, their brothers, they couldn't get along. They were wealthy men, rich men. They were so rich that the ground that they were on couldn't support them. So Abraham loves like God loves and said, just pick. You choose. Whichever way you go, you go. I'll let you go your way. I'll take whatever's left. And then when Lot gets into trouble, who is it that comes and rescues him? His brother. He loved Lot and responded to him that way. Joseph and his brothers. Joseph's brothers hated him. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And Joseph was righteous. That's why they hated him. They couldn't speak a kind word about him. And so they murdered him like Cain murdered Abel. They only did it part way. They sold him into slavery and told his father he's dead. As far as we're concerned, he's a dead one. He's gone. Oh, goody. I don't have to share with him anymore. Interesting, you get the New Testament. Jesus' disciples are just like that, aren't they? They're always fussing. I wonder if I get to sit closer than you sit. I know I've got three of you there, but I'm going to edge you out. And who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, the one of you is makes up their mind to be the servant of all. That's who's going to be the greatest. Because that's what brothers do, Philippians chapter 2. They serve. It's not uncommon for us. So here's this question. How do we show love among brethren? Verse 11. That you study to be quiet. You have a peaceful spirit about yourself. That you do your own business. You're not meddlesome. You're not a busybody. And you work hard. You work in the family business. You go to the fields that God has called you to. You know why I can tell somebody's on track with God? Before very long, they start bringing people along with them. If people aren't being attracted, it's because you've left your first love. You work hard. You build into the kingdom. And so don't be a freeloader. Church is a great place to be a freeloader. Just come and put in your time. Entertain me. We'll sing some songs. Put a smile on my face. Oh, that one's too slow. Let's sing something a little peppier next time, you know. Worship is a place where we're thankful for all that God's doing. Don't push yourself before others. Hebrews is an interesting text. Hebrews 13. Here's the way you show it. Let brotherly love continue. How should I do that? Don't be forgetful to entertain strangers. Hospitality, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And you remember back, Abraham had some angels that came and visited him. I actually think in Hebrews, he said, you've missed out on the ministry that other Christians have toward you. Be not forgetful. Remember them that are in bonds, those that are in prison, as bound with them, and them that suffer hardships and adversities as though you yourself also were suffering in your body. See, empathize with people, but more than empathize with them and sympathize with them, do something about it. Do something about it. I love Gideon. Gideon's one of my favorite examples. Gideon says, I can't do much. I'm the littlest, zeroest nobody who's ever walked the face of the earth. My family is the smallest tribe in the tribe of Israel, and my family is the smallest family in the tribe of Israel, Benjamin. And then on top of that, I'm the littlest, leastest nobody that there is. I'm the littlest zero there is. And God said, hail, thou mighty man of valor. Go in your power, save your people. See, I've already built enough in you. If you know me and I've taught you how to love like I've loved, you already have enough. You don't need another course. You don't need another special invitation. Just go out and tell people what Jesus did for you and it'll be enough. If you understood it, they'll understand what you tell them. Go tell them. Because sharing the gospel, euangelizomai, preaching the gospel, it's translated, isn't preaching like what I do up here. You know what euangelizo is? It's built around the word to gossip. Euangelizo means to gossip the good news, gossip the good news, gossip the good news. It's all right to gossip if you gossip good things. Just don't gossip bad things, particularly if they're bad things about me. Just keep them to yourself. Nobody else needs to know. I'm out in front of people enough so that everybody sees all my bad habits anyhow. But you see, gossiping is done close up relational with people over a cup of coffee, over a meal. You don't have to have a special course to share good news. Just do it. Just do it. So you have the second group is those that are brethren. And the third group, verses 11 and 12, those that are outside of Christ, those that are lost. Have compassion. That's what he said. Don't have judgment. Have compassion. Have compassion because they have no light. They have no hope. They have no love. Because if you leave God out, which is what sin is, life is a death trap, isn't it? There's no way out. You're in. You ought to be humble and you ought to love them. How do I do that? Here again, same ones. Don't be a troublemaker. Do your job well. Make life easier and better for the people you touch. That's how Jesus did it. People who follow me around said, you're absolutely crazy. You say nutty things to people all the time. I said, they smile when I leave, don't they? Having them smile, they're glad to see me come back rather than dreading seeing me again. And if I come back enough and put a smile on their face enough when I tell them about Jesus, they're eager to hear. You know, there are three great problems that we have in the Christian life that impact us and keep us from being effective. One is restlessness. No peace. No peace. Always stirred up, always fussing about something, always complaining. That's one. Number two, idleness. Idleness is my word, laziness. If you do nothing, what will get done? Right. And sometimes I'm an expert at doing nothing. Sometimes I think nothing is what I do best. But see, we can have all the programs and stuff in the world and all the things that we want to design and everything all planned out, but if I don't do anything, nothing will happen. Now I can launch out and, you know, beat up Sunday school teachers and people sitting in pews and things like that and tell you, get off your lazy duffus and get out there and go to work. That's how you make a living in the family. And as you do that, God blesses. You know what the third curse is? Meddlesomeness. Oh, we love to meddle. Oh, no, no. We call up and share prayer requests with people, don't we? How come when you share a prayer request, it's always about something somebody did bad? Somebody is doing something bad, you ought to pray for them. No, you ought to restore them. Don't gossip about them. Go to them and restore them. I understand you're going through some troubles. I haven't talked to anybody about it, but what can I do? I'm going to be your friend. And I'll stand by you. No matter what. And they may have questions about that, but when you don't go anyplace where everybody else abandons them, they'll get the message and they'll believe. A fellow that I'd worked with a long time back in New York never listened to the messages that I gave him, never listened to the principles that I built into him. And then one day somebody told an outrageous lie about this man. And when I heard it, I said, I know it isn't true. But everybody else that he knew, they all believed it. Because we'd rather believe a lie than believe the truth. And a lie will travel around the world 7 times before the truth gets its shoes on. That's just the way it happens. I went to him and I said, listen, I heard some news about you. He said, well, what'd you hear? I said, it doesn't matter. I know it isn't true. And if you need somebody to stand by you, I'll stand by you, because you're my friend. He said, what do you want? I said, I don't want nothing. I just want to be your friend. And so, I was his friend, and I stood in my driveway when he stood up. And he sobbed about how he was losing everything because people believed a lie about him. I said, we need some help. You need some money? I said, well, I'd rather work for my money. I said, let me give you some money. You can work and pay me back. And if you don't pay me back, that's all right. Why would you do that? Because you're my friend. That's what friends do. We love one another. We care for them. We make a way for them when they don't have a way for themselves. You see, that's how God takes care of our needs. We develop a work ethic. We plan to make a difference in people's lives, and then we set goals to meet that goal that we've put out there, and we work at it day by day by day till we get the job done. And they believe and become part of the family. That's how we get it done. And then we hear the song in the background. We hear our Savior saying in our heart, been a long time since you said you needed me. You don't bring me those love songs that say how much I mean to you. You don't bring me flowers anymore. Love God. Love the brethren. Take your place in the family. Shall we pray? It is that kind of a lifestyle that makes life worth living. Anything less is a waste of our time and our effort. Let us start each day, Father, coming to you simply to tell you how much we need you. And how much you mean to us. And then the faithfulness of our deeds will be the flowers that say, we love you. Shake our heart to the core and set us to work in your field. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.